This morning I will be reading Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called.
Right, well, good morning. Glad to see everybody today, especially glad to see all of our visitors. We got several this morning. We welcome you. You are our honored guest, and we're glad to have you. Want to begin this morning by saying a little word about something that's not directly related to my sermon, but I think it's always good to talk about. That is Happy Mother's Day. I think this is a wonderful little thing we do every year. We honor our mothers, you know, like God would want us to. We are thankful for them. We remember them. I always think about during this time of year, about all the different ways in which people mother us or help us. You know, it's not just the women that give birth to us that treat us in a motherly way throughout our life. I think of people like my grandmother, my older sister who taught me so much. I think about all the different moms that help raise us. Not everybody, you know, it's a kind of a different relationship for most people, but everybody's got somebody they think of as their mom, as somebody that helped them, mentored them, taught them. And I just think it's wonderful to be thankful for those people. I was thinking about that today as I thought about my own mom. My mom was a kind of a crazy lady. I love her. My mother's actually a clown, like Jingles the Clown. She ran a business for about 12, 13 years where she dressed up in clown and would go to birthday parties. My mom can make, I'm going to say, 2,000 balloon sculptures. She's decorated the entire Von Braun Center in Huntsville. She can paint all kinds of different faces. She's a multi-talented lady. She also works for defense contractors now out in Huntsville, but that's not important. She's a very interesting woman, but I always think on a day like this about my mom. My mom was a good impact in my life. Her faith is always so strong to me. She was the one that made sure we went to church when I was a kid. She never could get my daddy to come on along, but boy, she dragged us to church. I was in church every Sunday. I can remember till I was 12 years old, just every single time we were there. I've always been thankful for that. My mom's always been somebody that believed in me strongly. You know, even when I doubt myself, even when I don't believe where I'm going or what I'm going to be able to do, what I'm trying to do, my mom has always believed that I can do whatever I set my mind to. And that's just been such a strengthening thing for me. Like, that's one of the most wonderful things our parents can give us, is some faith in us. But along with that, my mom's always had this faith in God, in Christ, that's taught me so much. And I was thinking a lot about what it means to have faith in God, a faith that is strong and doesn't waver, when I thought about the passage we're looking at today and our lesson today. We're going to be in John chapter 4. We've been going through the book of John pretty slowly, just kind of checking out different parts of it, trying to go through the story. And where we got to last week is where we're going to pick up this morning. We got to the end of chapter 4 of John. About verse 43 is where we're going to start today. But one of the repeating themes in the first four chapters of John is belief. John is all about belief. What is true belief? Who will believe in Jesus? Remember, Nicodemus in John chapter 3 comes to Jesus with belief. He says, "We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him." But Jesus shows him that that belief he has is not enough. It's not sufficient. Nicodemus must experience this new birth, this total regeneration of the heart, to have a saving faith, a true belief. The same problem is illustrated in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, where it tells us that many believed in Jesus' name when they saw the signs, but Jesus did not entrust himself to them, because though they believed, he knew their hearts. John is dealing with what does real belief look like? Since many seem to have faith in belief in Jesus, but it's not real, it's not sufficient, it's shallow. And John returns to this problem of unbelief and what real faith looks like near the end of chapter 4. So we're going to read John 4, starting in verse 43, just a few verses, verses 43 through 45. It says in John 4, starting in verse 43, after the 2 days, he departed from Galilee, or for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. Jesus has been in Samaria, as we looked at last week. For the last 2 days he stayed there. And many in Samaria believed because of the words that he was teaching. They no longer believed just because of what the woman who had come and testified to them said, but their faith had deepened in Jesus because they'd met him, they'd heard him, they'd listened to him for themselves. They confessed Jesus to be the Savior of the world. And now Jesus leaves and continues on to Galilee. But Jesus had this, he's continuing on to Galilee. And remember in John 4:3 that Jesus needed to leave Judea because he was going to Galilee. He had stopped to talk with this woman at the well. But now he's continuing this journey. And he makes this interesting statement in verse 44. He's going to Galilee, but he's testified that a prophet's got no honor in his hometown. And then in verse 45 he says that when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. The whole story is kind of funny to think about it together. Jesus says you don't get no honor in your hometown, but it says that they welcome him when he gets there. He's going to Galilee, and they do welcome him, but he's not really going to receive honor. In Samaria, Jesus enjoyed unqualified, unopposed success. Everything went really well in the story of the woman at the well in John 4. Now Jesus is going to return to his own people, the Jews, and the response is not going to be the same. Jesus finds acceptance with the Samaritans, but he's going to experience rejection with his own people. The Samaritans believe because of what Jesus said. And this belief has led to their salvation because they recognize Jesus to be the Savior of the world. They're experiencing the life-changing faith that Jesus is calling for. However, this isn't true of his own people. Look at the people in verse 45. Notice the Galileans welcome Jesus, but why? What is their reasoning for welcome Jesus? Well, they've seen all that he's done at the Jerusalem feast. They're welcoming him because of these signs. But Jesus does not just want this shallow, spectacle-based belief. He wants a change in the heart. Jesus is not trying to generate in people's hearts that, wow, that was neat feeling. Jesus is trying to generate life change, new birth, transforming faith. And the despised Samaritans turn to Christ in faith, while his historical covenant community, while the people of Israel, the people of God, either oppose Jesus or cannot progress beyond fascination with his miracles. And this goes back to the point John made at the very beginning of the gospel in verse 11 of chapter 1. He came to his own. His own didn't know him. They didn't receive him. Jesus is not being honored for who he is. He is being honored for what he is able to do. And the same false belief exists today. There are many who believe in Jesus on the basis of some shallow physical benefit that can be gained from him. They don't believe because he is the Savior who's forgiven their sins, saved them from eternal punishment. Rather, they believe because the church is nice, or the singing is good, or there's some sort of financial gain, or there's some other shallow reason. When we turn worship into what we get out of it or what we like, then we don't have that life-transforming faith we're supposed to be having that Jesus expects. When we make it about us, we're in the wrong spot. When we serve Jesus for what we get out of it or to do what we like to do, then we're not having this transforming faith. The people believe in Jesus because of what they can get from him sometimes. That's what we do. Rather than Jesus being the treasure, sometimes we make the treasure what we can get out of Jesus. The problem is that people are not coming to Jesus for mercy and salvation when we do that. were coming to him to divide inheritances, to tell others what to do, to justify our own lifestyle and decisions, and to gain something somehow. Jesus is not a hobby. Jesus is not an idol to be put on a shelf with other idols in our lives. Jesus comes to the Galileans just like he's come to the Samaritans, and he wants life change. Jesus calls for new birth. Unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. He's writing this gospel so that we'll truly believe in him. John's writing this gospel so that we'll truly believe in Jesus. These stories are supposed to cause us to ask questions. You know, we're supposed to read John and go, okay, but why do I follow Jesus? You know, a lot of these people are claiming to follow Jesus. Why do I? Am I like Nicodemus or am I like the Samaritans? Nearly everyone welcomes Jesus in this story, but why? Why do we welcome him? Let's go on a little bit further. They've got one last story here in John chapter 4. We'll finish out the chapter, verses 46 through 54. It says, so he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he'd made the water to wine, and at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. Now when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and he asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. And the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. And I like this. It says, so he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So this official comes to Jesus from Capernaum. And when he hears Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he goes to Cana, which is about 15 miles away from Capernaum. And he asks Jesus to come with him to heal his son. Now listen to the words of Jesus in verse 48. Unless you see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. Now, it's important to note that the word you here is plural. You can tell in Greek when you is plural and you is singular. You can't do that in English because Bible writers don't use y'all like they should. But it's plural in Greek, I promise you. So Jesus is not addressing just this one guy saying, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Jesus is addressing a group of people and saying, unless y'all see signs and wonders, you won't believe me. Jesus is addressing everyone there. A number of translations will even insert the word you people. You know, they'll put people in there to help identify that this is not just the official. But Jesus has said this to the official as well. He's lumping him in with the rest of the Galileans who are welcoming him only because of the signs that he's performed. But the official persists. He says, you know, Lord, please come down, sir, before my child dies. And rather than responding with the same words about how these people lack faith, Jesus is graceful and kind. He says these powerful words. He says, go, your son will live. Jesus is trying to work on this official's heart. He doesn't ignore him or reject him. Then the man believed the word of Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. Now, the official goes down the journey of faith like we see the Samaritans doing earlier in this chapter. His faith is not complete, but it's started. And as we'll see in a moment, it's forming. This man does not disbelieve. He leaves Jesus and is going back home. His servants meet him on the road and tell him that his son lives. And the official asks when the son was made alive or when he was doing better. And they respond that it was the seventh hour, the very hour when Jesus said the words, your son will live. Now, listen to the end of verse 53. It says, and he himself believed and all his household. The official's faith had been growing. And it leads to this full transformation that Jesus is looking for. Just like we saw with the Samaritans who came to see Jesus after hearing the woman, but really began to believe him after hearing him. The official begins with belief because of the signs and the wonders that Jesus was performing. But Jesus is critical of this shallow faith. He knows it needs to be deeper. And when he hears the words of Jesus, he believes. But then when he hears the results of Jesus' powerful words, he fully believes. It's the same thing that happened with the Samaritans. They first believe because of the testimony of the woman, and they fully believe because they meet Jesus. They hear his teachings. John is showing something through the actions and teachings of Jesus. Faith starts shallow. The problem is not that we start at the beginning of the point of belief. Everybody's going to take a first step. Nobody starts as like a super Christian who knows everything about the Bible and is 100% connected to Jesus. All faith starts small. It's a seed. The problem is that so many remain there and never go any deeper to true, saving, life-changing faith. We enter that first stage of belief and we think that's enough. We declare that we believe in Jesus. We believe he came to the world and died for our sins. But our belief never expands beyond that. Think about how James identified the same problem in James chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "You believe that God is one and you do well. But even the demons believe and shudder." The demons believe. It's not saving faith to just believe that. That's a starting point of faith, just like many others. But true belief is one that brings about life change, radical life transformation and obedience to Jesus. This is exactly what James teaches in the rest of that paragraph in chapter 2. Do you want to be shown how, you foolish person, what faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by the works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? James says in chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Abraham's faith was so deep that he was willing to offer his only son Isaac to God because God commanded it. That's true belief. That's transformed faith. True belief obeys God regardless of the cost. True belief does not leave God because of inconvenience and difficulty. True belief does not come to Jesus just at night. True belief loves Jesus and seeks him, not because of what he can do for us, but because of who he is, of how great he is, of how much we owe him. We cannot stay with basic, shallow faith that doesn't change the way we live or the person that we are. We've got to take the road of faith, to let our faith grow, to grow deeper in love with our Savior. Let's get to the sign that Jesus does perform here. John calls this a sign, so we need to pay attention to the meaning of it. Jesus goes to Cana in Galilee, the location of his first miracle, where he turned the water into wine. And remember in John 2 that this turning of the water into wine is called a sign by John, meaning that there is a symbolism behind this miracle. There was a point to it. Jesus was showing what he had to offer, and that it was the blessings of God, which were greater, superior, and more abundant than the blessings found through the law of Moses. Jesus returns to the town, and John tells us that another sign is going to happen. And so we're watching for a deeper meaning to the miracle we're about to witness. The words are the very same words that Elijah spoke in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 23. "Your son will live," when healing the widow's son. But Elijah had to be there. He had to stretch himself out over the child. But for Jesus, the spoken word is enough. He's greater than Elijah. He does what only God can do. Just heal with a word. Further, notice the repetition of the word live. I don't like that the ESV translates that, the word recovering, when the servants come to him. Yes, he was recovering, but it obscures that it's the same word as earlier. You know, Jesus said, "Your son will live." And when his servants meet the guy, they say, "Your son, he lives." The servants come and tell him that. Jesus has the power to give life. And this is what leads to our deeper level of belief. Jesus gives life. Notice the greatness of Jesus in this story. It's by this very words that the Son lives. He said the simple words, "Your son will live," and the Son survived. What power when he tells us that we are going to live if we believe in him. We got to have faith in him, just like that father did. If he tells us we're going to have life through him, we're going to have it. He says in John 11, 25 through 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Whoever believes in Jesus, though we die, we will have life. Jesus has showed us that he has the power over physical life, but he also has the power over spiritual life. And though we die, we'll never really die in him. We're going to live forever. Whoever believes in Jesus will never die. They'll never be separated from God. I hope we can always remember that. Those are the powerful words that the Lord brought life into this world through his voice. The same powerful word of the Lord has promised us life, and that will not be stuck forever here. If we can grow our belief, if we can move from a shallow faith to a deeper faith. This morning, as we think about what it means to have true faith, to care about Jesus, not just for what he can do for us, but for who he is, I want to ask you, do you need to take a step into deeper faith yourself? You know, think about that. I know reading about this, that made me think about my own faith. Where are some areas where I really just am focused on me? I don't focus enough on Christ. I get distracted and I forget about how much he matters and how much he's done for me. I want to encourage you to think about your faith this week and think about where you are. Maybe you need to take some steps closer to him. Maybe you need to make some changes in your life. And if you're thinking about that this morning and you think, I want to make some changes, but I need some help. I need prayer. I need encouragement. This is hard. Well, I want you to know here at Clanton, we want to help you with that. If you have a need, if you need prayer, maybe you need to become a Christian. If there's anything we can do to help you, we want to do that. If you have a need this morning, come forward as we stand and as we sing.